Now, this morning we're ending the mini-series on Celebrate Recovery that came in the middle of the series on Ephesians. I know it's a little confusing, but look at it this way. It's what I'm doing here is not nearly as confusing as what's happening in Washington, D.C. this morning. So, but we are going to wrap it up because Celebrate Recovery starts. Our first meeting starts this Friday night, 6 o'clock is the barbecue. 7 o'clock is the big group meeting. 8 o'clock are small groups. Men and women meet separately. And then 9 o'clock, come back together for a fellowship time. So that will be this coming Friday. So we hope that you'll come out and join us and help us kick this ministry off. It's going to be really exciting. And Shelby and Melissa have done just so much hard work getting ready for this, and a lot of other people have. So this morning, as I thought about what I wanted to talk about, you know, we only have three messages there, and there's so much to do. But what I thought I'd do is I skip ahead to the end and sort of talk about the final principle and the final step in Celebrate Recovery. And so I've titled today's message, Don't Waste Your Pain, because the end result of the road to recovery is all the stuff that you've been through, all the problems that you've gone through, and you've heard 2 weeks of testimonies, you're going to hear another one today. God wants you to take that, He's going to redeem that, and He's going to then allow you to sow the lessons and the blessings that you've learned and achieved back into the lives of other people. That's the ultimate end to recovery, is turning around and blessing other people. So that's what we want to talk about today. And I was kind of thinking about stuff this week and trying to come up with an opener for this, and I thought, you know, when you look at the world around you, there's just a lot of things that sometimes if you stop and think about things, they just make you think. Things that maybe we don't normally think about, but maybe we should. And here's 10 things that make me think. If a deaf person swears, does his mother wash his hands with soap? Can't wash out his mouth with soap because he's... How about this one? If someone with multiple personalities threatens to kill himself, is it considered a hostage situation? Right? Could be. I need to think about it. These are the things I think about during the week, which is why I need so much prayer. Number three, would a fly without wings be called a walk? He's not flying. How about this one? Why do they lock gas station bathrooms? Are they afraid someone will clean them? Don't we wish? How about this one? Number five, if shepherds take care of sheep, why don't cowards take care of cows? If they're called apartments, why are they all stuck together? I live in one. This is a real issue for me. Every morning when my neighbors walk along my ceiling, I'm like, how come we're stuck together? How about this one? Why don't sheep shrink when it rains? Their wool shrink? I don't know. How about this one? If a turtle doesn't have a shell, whoops, back it up, is it homeless or is it naked? I don't know. You'll have to figure that one out for yourself. Here's a really good question. Why do they sterilize needles for lethal injection? It's going to die anyway. I don't know. How about this one? If a police officer arrests a mime, do they tell him that he has the right to remain silent? Well, I don't know, but just a little thoughts I'd throw out there this morning because we have arrived at the final step in the recovery process today. We want to talk a little bit about that. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful and thankful that we can be here this morning. Pray, Lord, that you'll bless the women that have gone off and they're on this retreat, that you'll just do a real work in their hearts. And I pray, Father, that those of us here today, that you'll speak to us through this scripture, through this message. Holy Spirit, help us to open our minds and our hearts. Help us to see our need for this in our lives and where you want to work in our lives and touch our lives and help us to become more like Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Now the last step in Celebrate Recovery is based on this scripture. 2 Corinthians 1, 4, and 6. This is the New Living Translation. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. So when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your benefit and salvation. For when God comforts us, it is so that we in turn can be an encouragement to you. This is the end result of recovery. The end result of recovery is not to make me feel better. It's not so that I can get my life together. It's not a selfish thing. It is so that I can turn around and help and bless other people with the help and the blessings that God has given me. And so let's take a look at the final step. The final step is, or principle is, yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and by my words. Now think about that for a moment. That's an interesting little statement there, because I thought that's what Christians were supposed to be doing anyway. Shouldn't all of us be yielding ourselves to God? Shouldn't all of us be taking the good news of what Jesus can do in someone's life to everyone around us? Yes, that's exactly what we should be doing. But there's a problem when you look at this verse or look at this step principle in isolation. And that is that sometimes we have a tendency to just want to get selfish and just think about ourselves only. And this is one proof of recovery. When I begin to focus on others and their problems and their pain, it's proof that I'm making some progress. If I'm only focused on myself and my problems and my pains and my needs and my wants and my desires, I'm not there yet. Now that's okay, because recovery, like spiritual growth, because it's the same thing, is a principle, is a process that you go through. And it takes a lot of time. And it's a process that we are all going to be in all of our lives until we leave this life and go to meet Jesus. So don't expect that this is going to happen instantly or immediately. You know, some people think, okay, I'm going to come to Self Recovery, I'll do the step studies, you know, and then in 6 months we'll be done with that, and then I'll be okay. Not probably, no. But you'll be better off than you were when you started. And that's the whole idea, is we grow gradually, step by step, degree by degree, to be more like Jesus Christ. Because the fact is that life is full of pain. All kinds of different pain. Let me give you some pain facts. There's no such thing as a pain-free life. No such thing. As long as you're on earth, you're going to have emotional pain. You're going to have relational pain. At some points in your life, you'll have physical pain. Mental stress and anguish, these are things that you cannot escape from for very long in your life. But it's also a fact that there's a purpose and a plan behind your pain. There's a reason for it, because I believe that God never wastes a hurt. He doesn't inflict them on us, but He knows they're coming, and He has a plan to redeem the pain that I go through. And it is almost always true that your greatest contribution, my greatest contribution in this world, my greatest ministry, will not come out of my strengths, but it will come out of my pain and my weaknesses. Who's better to help someone who's lost everything than someone who's already been there? Who's better to help someone going through a divorce than someone who's been there? Who better to help someone that is losing a loved one than someone that's gone through that, you see? God wants to take our pain and our difficult experiences and turn them around. And so the very thing that you are most ashamed of, the very thing that you don't want to think about, the very thing that you expend a lot of time and energy to hide, or at least to minimize to other people, that's the very thing God wants to use to change your life and the lives of other people around you. God wants to use my experiences and your experiences in life to change the lives of other people. And so, let's go through this. Your experiences will help others if you'll share four things. Four simple things. If you will share them out of your life, God is going to bless other people through you. And here's the first one. How pain got my attention. How pain got my attention. C.S. Lewis, in a well-known book called The Problem with Pain, talks about how pain is often God's megaphone. It's a way to get our attention. Take a look at what Proverbs 20, verse 30 says. Sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. Now, that's very true, and we all know that. If you've raised kids, or if, like me, you've been around a lot of kids and watched them grow up, you know that a lot of times that's what gets your child's attention. If you just tell them this is bad, they don't listen. But when there's a painful consequence as a result of what they do, well, sometimes they'll listen. And the same is true for us. A lot of times, it's only pain that gets our attention. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says, "Now I am glad I sent it. Not because it hurt you," he's talking about his first letter to the Corinthians, "but because the pain turned you to God. It was a good kind of sorrow you felt, the kind of sorrow God wants His people to have." You see, there's godly sorrow and worldly sorrow, and God wants us, when we confront our sins and our shortcomings and our pain and our failures, to feel a real sense of sorrow about it, so that
we will then be motivated to change and to grow and to be like Jesus. God uses pain in our life for many different purposes. And here's just a few of them. These are actually not on your outline, but you might want to take notes on these. Just write them in the margin or something. God uses pain to direct us, to help us know which way to go. Sometimes if I'm having a lot of trouble doing something and there's a lot of pain involved in it, maybe that should tell me something. God uses pain to correct us, to show us what's wrong in our lives. Just like sometimes you'll swat a child on the rear end to show him or her that maybe something's not working right here. God uses pain to perfect us, to help us grow and develop a more Christ-like character. 1 month of a painful situation can help you grow more than a year without one. Pain forces us to engage with God and to grow. God uses pain to protect us, to keep us from getting into something even worse than what we're into now. That's why your body experiences physical pain. Physical pain is wired into our bodies because it protects us. It tells us, that's hot, don't touch it. You're squeezing something too hard, it's hurting, you should stop that. It tells us what's going on so that we don't hurt ourselves even worse. God uses pain to inspect us, so that we can see what we're really like on the inside. If everything's going well, it's easy for me to think, well, I'm doing pretty good spiritually. Yeah, man, I'm really good. But you know how I find out how well I'm doing spiritually? When things go bad. And all of a sudden I find out I'm not nearly as patient as I thought I was. I'm not nearly as spiritual as I thought I was. Man, I just, I can't believe I just said that. I can't believe I just did that. What happened? Well, I'm in a painful situation, and I'm finding out what I'm really like. Because all of us like to sort of pretend we're better than we are. Pain helps me see what I'm really like. And of course, more than anything else, as I said a moment ago, God uses pain to help get our attention. Pain tells us something's wrong. You wouldn't know that you were sick without pain. Pain is God's megaphone. We change, generally speaking. Here's truth, and I'll write this down somewhere, or just remember it. Usually people will not change until the pain of staying the way I am gets so bad that it becomes more than the pain the change will involve. And at that point, then I will engage and start to change. Very few of us can just sit down and think, this is really bad. I think I better do this. No. I mean, a lot of us know right and wrong, but we have to get to a point where the pain is so bad that we say, okay, I'll do it. That's usually what happens to us. God wants us to change. And pain is a way to get our attention and help us to focus on that. So if you want to be used by God, here's the key. The key is to be real. To be real. To be honest. We talked about this throughout this little mini-series, that too many of us come to church and pretend and hide, whereas God wants us to come to church and be open and honest and real. The key is to be real. How do I do it? Well, I got to be open with my feelings. I have to be open with my feelings. Look what Paul says. Oh, my dear Corinthian friends, I have told you all my feelings. I love you with all my heart. That's the Living Bible paraphrase. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, who were very angry with him, and they were mad at him, and they were, talk about a messed up church. Good grief. Man, there was all kinds of stuff going on there. And Paul wrote him back and said, I love you guys. I'm opening my heart up to you guys. I want to help you. He was honest with you. He didn't try to hide his feelings. He didn't try to pretend that they hadn't been hurt. How often do we do that? Especially men. But women do it too. No. God says, be honest, be open with your feelings. Second thing I need to do if I want to be used by God is to be humble about my faults. Be humble about my faults. Galatians 6:5, each of us must bear some faults and burdens of his own, for none of us is perfect. Look, everybody knows that I'm not perfect, and everybody knows that you're not perfect, so why can't we just admit it? To be humble about my faults isn't to exaggerate them. That's what a lot of people think. A lot of people think, if I'm humble, then I'm just one of the ones to nothing. I'm just nothing. I can't do anything right. That's not humility. That's lying. You can do some things right. God has gifted you. God has a plan for your life. To be humble is to be honest and say, I do have certain abilities over here, and I've got like none over here. Okay? I got nothing. I'm sorry. It's like I tell people all the time, if your car breaks down and you call me, I can pray for it. And I can give you a phone number of somebody else to call. That's about all I can do for you. Give you a ride. That's it. Sorry, can't fix it. Wouldn't even try to fix it. I have, though, you know, healed a few cars in my day, but there had interesting experience. I had a friend once who called me over to pray for her car because her car was so bad, and she always prayed for it. She wanted me to help her on that day. And I stood in front of it, which probably wasn't the smartest thing to do. And she said, "I want you to lay hands on the hood and pray for it." And she was trying to start it. And so I did. I was in college. What did I know? So I laid my hands on the hood, you know, and prayed for it. And she was cranking it and stuff. It was in gear. And it was a standard clutch thing. And, you know, the clutch wasn't in. It was in first gear. So when it did start, of course, it lurched forward immediately before it stalled. That was interesting. I was like right up against the garage when that car stopped. So it was like, whew. So there you go. So, I have faults. I do. Why not be honest about it? Why not admit it? I mean, everybody knows, so just tell them. If we were all honest about our faults, we'd all be a lot happier with ourselves and with each other and be able to get more done as well. Third thing that God wants me to be real about is to be frank about my failures. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Now, I want you to circle the word "am." This was written by Paul toward the end of his life. We don't know exactly when this was written, and we don't know exactly when he died. We know this was late in his career as an apostle. He did not say "was." He said "am." "Am" is present tense. Paul did not say, "Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I was the worst until I was saved, but hallelujah, I'm not a sinner anymore." That's what a lot of people teach nowadays. That's not what Paul said. Paul said, "I am." Because Paul knew his faults, and he knew his failures, and he was honest about them. He didn't try and hide them. He wrote this to Timothy. Who's Timothy? Timothy is his spiritual son. He called him son. It wasn't his physical son, but it was his spiritual son. Paul had mentored this young man. This was, you know, probably had a closer relationship with Timothy than anyone else on earth. And to this young man, he's not trying to hide anything. He's open and honest and frank about his failures. He admits it to Timothy. He admits it. Can you do that? Or do you try and hide them? Or shade them? Or gloss over them? Or minimize them? Not Paul. Paul's just letting it all hang out, man. I love that verse. I do. I didn't used to. But in the last maybe 10 years or so of my life, I've come more and more to appreciate that verse. I know a pastor who struggled all of his life. He just had a hard time putting things together. And he was pastor of the church down in Parker. And he had doubts, and he wasn't sure what he was doing, and should he do it, and he was just really struggled. And one day, he knew he was sick, and he went through all the tests, you know how it goes, and you go, and then you get all the reports. And they told him he had terminal cancer. And I heard about it before I saw him, and I thought, oh, no, you know, this guy's bad. He's got enough problems. He's shaking enough. This is going to be bad. When I saw him after that, the next time, I didn't even recognize him. He was excited. He was energized. His doubts were gone. He was focused like a laser beam on serving Jesus. And that was the verse he chose as his verse for the rest of his life. It was an astounding transformation. I just absolutely, my jaw dropped, you know, just almost fell right off my face. I couldn't believe this was the same guy. What happened? He was honest about his failures, and finally, when he finally faced up to his own mortality, he got things straight with God, and God used him in a great way until his death. It's amazing. So be frank about your failure, and be honest about my frustration. I've got to be honest about my frustration. In Romans 7, which I just love this chapter, Paul says, "I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, for what I do is not good." Is not the good. I can't even read this morning. Is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Man, how frustrating. Sometimes life can just frustrate the heck out of you, can't it? Oh, yeah. And why not just be honest about that and share that with my trusted circle of friends and say, pray for me, because, man, I'm just so frustrated. I'm trying to get this done, and it's not working, and this doesn't work, and that doesn't happen. And, you know, and my dumb husband is, and my wife, and blah, 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 blah. You know, we all got all kinds of frustrating circumstances and people in our lives. And the good news is that you should recognize, no matter how frustrated you are frustrating at least one other person just as much. Some of you a lot more. So, we all have them. Let's be honest about it. Let's share those together. Let's pray for one another. Let's help one another. Let's be honest about the frustrations that all of us face, because we all do. And there's one more thing that God wants me to be real about, and that is to be candid about my fears. Be candid about my fears. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:20, this is the Message paraphrase. He says, I do admit that I have fears that when I come, you'll disappoint me, and I'll disappoint you, and in frustration with each other, everything will fall to pieces. Paul admitted his fears. Now, there's a lot of people running around the landscape today that would tell you that if you said something like that, that's bad. You shouldn't ever admit your fears. It's bad. Never be negative. It's bad. These are people who apparently can't read, because the Bible is full of people who did just that. And Jesus did it, and Paul did it, and Peter did it. Everybody did it. And we should do the same thing. Is to be, when I have a fear in my life, it's not going to go away just because I don't admit that I have it. It will actually get worse if I confess my fears to God first, and then to a few trusted people, and work on it, and let them hold me accountable, and help me, that fear will reduce and maybe eventually even totally vanish out of my life. But as long as I keep it in the dark, it grows. See, one of the things you learn in recovery is the more things you have in the dark, the more secrets you have, the sicker you are, because sin loves the darkness. It hates the light. The more I drag these things out into the light, the faster they die, and the quicker I get better, and the faster I become more like Christ. Light is the enemy of sin. And yet, how many Christians have a huge walk-in closet full of all kinds of things that are secret, you know? And nobody walks in there but me, and I only walk in there to stick more stuff in, and then I close the door. I'm going to keep it in the dark. I don't want anybody to know. That's silly. All that stuff's doing in there is getting bigger and stronger. And eventually it's going to bust out of that closet and it's going to clobber me unless I do the right thing, which is be honest about my fears. Be candid about what's going on in my life. Be open and be honest. That's one of the reasons that we're sharing testimonies today and the last 2 weeks, because I want you to see people who have found the courage in Jesus Christ and the freedom through the recovery process to be able to just open up and be honest with you. And so that you can see what God does in people's lives. People don't know what Christ is doing in your life unless two things happen. They can see it in the way you live and the way you act, and if you will tell them. And I say this all the time, Christians have to be audio-visual. A lot of us just want to be visual. We just want people to see us and know. But okay, they see it, that's great, but they need to know about Jesus. They need to know what he's done in your life. They need to know that. And that's why we're sharing these testimonies. And this morning, we do have a testimony for you. And Rico's going to come up here this morning, and he's going to share with you some of the things that God has done in his life. So come on up, brother. And he's going to share, and I want you to give a listen. And let's give him a hand just to give him a little encouragement this morning.
All right, here we go. All right, my name is Rodrigo. I am a grateful believer who currently struggles with anger and fear. I celebrate recovery from alcohol and drug abuse. Before recovery, my life was in constant turmoil due to addiction and fear of what was to come. Though I was a believer, I could not control myself. I did the things I did not want to do, and the things that I wanted to do, I did not do. You see, my relationship with God was that of constant fear of what would happen to me if I continued to live like the pagans do. I thought to myself, I will forever burn in hell since I only do what is wrong and could not do what was right. Let's see. Although I had faith in Jesus, I did not surrender my life to him. I was full of self-righteousness mixed with fear and anger. I was hurting everyone around me, including myself. My lowest point was when I no longer could look my kids in the eye, and I was ashamed before my wife, my family, my God, for all the wrongs I had done. The fear of death had a grip on me, and I knew that I had to change my ways or suffer eternal consequence. Let's see. This is when I sought recovery through a secular 12-step program. It was there that I was able to surrender my life and admit my many sins. In doing this, I opened the door, allowing Christ in my life again. The one scripture that gave me hope, let's see, through all these dark times was Philippians 1:6, that says, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Since then, I have regularly attended church with my wife, my family. When Shelby and Melissa started the Celebrate Recovery Step Study in Kingman Christian Church right here, I instantly agreed to participate in the 12-step study. I saw an opportunity to work on the other hang-ups and hurts in my life, habits, you know, that I'm struggling with today, such as fear and anger and lust. And in the step studies, we are asking, you know, we're asked a lot of questions, personal questions. In the beginning, I was reluctant to answer any of these questions. I thought to myself, am I going to have to share this with the group? Through the prayers and encouragement of the other men in the group, I was able to open up. The group has strict guidelines that must be followed. Anonymity and confidentiality are a must. I was able to trust these men and, you know, release some of this bondage that I was in. One of the questions asked was, in the step study was, what are some of the things that keep you awake at night? And, you know, having trust, I was able to answer this. And I was able to share the one thing that kept me up at night and had gripped me with fear. After sharing this, I was able to laugh about it, and it lost its power. You know, I was able to just open up and just share this stuff that just kept me up, you know. And, you know, in doing so, you know, I saw how much more we're alike than different. And it's things like that that made me a believer in Celebrate Recovery. Let's see. I am thoroughly convinced that what the Bible says is true, that apart from God, I can do nothing. God has restored my relationship with my wife and my family. I'm currently working the steps, and my focus is on my wife and children. This is so that I can be the husband and the father God has called me to be. I get this through the steps. Let's see, doing what is right doesn't come natural to me. In doing the steps and Celebrate Recovery, I can do those things that don't come natural to me. You know that the Scripture calls me to do. The fear of death has left me, and I owe this to my higher power, Jesus Christ. You see, though I still struggle with fear and anger, I continue to stay in God's will and work the program. As I help others, God helps me. Thank you, guys.
I don't know what that buzz is, but I think maybe the mothership's coming down there. Okay. It's, okay. There's a fear. See, I'll confess my fear. But see, that's exactly what we're talking about, to be open and to be honest. Second thing I need to do, the second of the four things that I need to share with other people is to tell people what I've learned. And let me give you just a few things that we can share about that, because you know, we've all heard that it's you become wise when you learn from your experience, and that's true. But you know what? It's a lot wiser to learn from somebody else's experience. You know, if you can hear the testimony you just heard and maybe decide, you know, I better just avoid this, the whole drinking, drugs, party scene, you've just learned from somebody else's experience. That is a lot smarter than having to go through it yourself and figure it out. So here's some things that I've learned and a lot of other people have learned as we go through this. And hopefully we can share this with other people. I've learned to depend on God. I've learned to depend on God. This is one of the first things that God wants to teach us. The truth is that you don't know God is all you need until God is all you've got, in most cases. And when you hit those points in your life, then you find out what trusting God really means. God wants us to know He can be depended on in every kind of situation. And how does He do that? By allowing us to go through every kind of situation. Look what Paul wrote here. It's one of my favorite passages. I say that too much because I just have so many favorite passages. People ask me, what's your one favorite Bible verse? I cannot tell you. I don't have one. I've got like 150. But this one I really like. Paul says, we were really crushed and overwhelmed and feared we would never live through it. We felt we were doomed to die and saw how powerless we were to help ourselves. But that was good. You might want to underline or circle that. For then we put everything into the hands of God, who alone could save us. For he can even raise the dead. And he did help us and saved us from a terrible death. Yes, and we expect him to do it again and again. That's trusting God. I've got to learn how to depend on God and trust him to get me through things that I don't see any way I can get through. And we all hit those times in our lives when we say, I can't handle this. I can't do this. I can't. But God can. And God can get you through things that you simply wouldn't believe it otherwise. And I've told you this before. When I look back on some things I've gone through in my life, if you had told me before I did it I was going to have to go through that, I would have said, no way, I'm out of here, I'm checking out. I'm not going to do that. But God gets you through it. And you come out the other side better, stronger, and certainly learning to trust him a lot more. So I've got to learn how to trust and depend on God. I've also learned to obey his word. Yeah, obey his word. Look what he says in Psalm 119. It says, the punishment you gave me was the best thing that could have happened to me, for it taught me to pay attention to your laws. When I do things the way I want to do them, it almost always fails. It messes up. It's bad. But when I do things the way God wants to do them, it always works out. If you want to think about life this way, think about life as a school. And the problems are the curriculum. And if you want to pass, you do what the master teacher has told you to do. And when you do that, you not only pass the test, but you become a better person in the process. I remember in school, I had some friends that were a lot smarter than me who figured out what the teachers wanted on the test and then put that down. And then they got good grades. I never quite figured that out, and so I didn't do quite as well as they did. But when you're dealing with God, you have to know that God wants the very best for you. That's why he said the things that he said in his word. And as I learn to obey his word, then I become a better person because what's in here is for my own good. Now, I don't always see that. Which is why a lot of times, you know, you'll be talking about something in the Bible, you'll read stuff in the scripture, maybe whatever, and you just think, you've got to be kidding me. I don't want to do that. Or I do want to do that you're telling me not to do. And I don't see why I can't do that. I mean, what's wrong with it? Everybody else does it, blah, blah, blah. Well, the truth is God is smarter than me. And God is smarter than you. And so I have to learn to trust him and to obey him, knowing that he's told me these things for a reason. I may not always understand the reason right now. Maybe I never will understand the reason. But there's a reason. And I've got to trust him and follow him. And here's another tough one. And it's, again, we've talked about this before. I've learned that I need other people. You know, I've learned that you can't do this alone. That spiritual growth, becoming like Jesus, recovery, whatever you want to call it, is not a solo act. Paul says, remember that in God's plan, men and women need each other. Now, he's talking there about marriage, but it fits into your whole life as a whole anyway. Look what else he said. He says, what we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in the proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine the eye telling the hand, get lost, I don't need you, or the head telling the foot, you're fired, your job has been phased out. That's the message paraphrase. You know, if you think you don't need someone in your life, you are sadly mistaken. We need to develop good, close relationships with, first of all, members of our own sex. Men need good, strong men, male friends. Women need strong female friends. But we also need the opposite sex. And I'm not just talking about marriage and romance and sex. I mean, that's all fine and good. But the fact of the matter is that God made man in his image. Part of that image resides in the male, and part of that image resides in the female. You know, God, when he created us, made us different, yet both male and female have the image of God in them. And so I need to see life from both perspectives. You know, it's fascinating when you talk to something to a group of men, you'll hear usually kind of one sort of approach, basically. And if you talk to the same situation with a bunch of women, you generally hear a different sort of approach and perspective on it. I can learn from both. And because I need both. And I need to listen to both. You know. I need people to tell me when I'm wrong. Because I am wrong, and I need to have people around me who love me enough and who know it's okay to come to me and say, Louis, you're really messing up here. What are you thinking? What's going on? You can't get healthy. You cannot become like Jesus. You cannot grow spiritually on your own. You need other people. That's why in January, when we start the 40 Days of Purpose spiritual growth campaign, we're going to start small groups. And the small groups will hopefully not end when the 40 days are up. I want them to continue. And I want all of you to be part of one. And I want more than all of you to be part of one. I want you to pull people in from outside the church that don't know Jesus or that are unchurched and make them part of this group, because we all need each other and we all need Jesus. And that's what small groups are designed to do. So, as you struggle with this and as you need people and as you go through all this, there's a third thing which I need to understand and I need to share with other people. And the third thing is how God worked for good in my pain. How God worked for good in my pain. You know, all of us struggle with things, and some of you right now are going through really difficult times. I know that. And let me give you, before we go any further, just let me give you a little practical hint. Because a lot of people come to me and they say, why is this happening? And why is that happening? And why is this happening? And I cannot answer that any more than you can. And you will never be able to answer it. I know a lot of Christians think they can answer it, and they come up with some of the dopiest sounding stuff I've ever heard. Well, I think this is happening because, and then they come up with some weird thing. Look, if God wanted you to know, He'd tell you. He hasn't told you. So don't ask why. Ask what. Ask what. Ask what can I learn from this? What can I take from this that will help me and other people? Ask how. God, how can I get through this, and how can this make me a better person? The why questions, if you read your Bible throughout the Scriptures, almost every time God is asked why, He does not answer. Other than to say, on occasion, it's none of your business. He does say how, and He does say what you can learn, but He doesn't say why. Probably because our finite brains are not large enough to understand why, because to really understand why these things happen, I really have to see the whole picture of God's universal plan, and I can't see that because I'm not capable of even grasping it. It's infinite, I'm finite, He can't tell me that, but He can help me with what. So I need to understand how God has worked for good in my pain, and then when new pain comes, I'll remember and apply that. And here's the verse that everybody goes to. It's often misquoted and distorted. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purposes for them. Okay, now let me give you a few points here about what this verse is not saying that I hear Christians constantly tell me it is saying, and it's not. This verse is not saying that God works everything out the way I want it to be. I know a lot of Christians will quote that verse that God is going to make this happen. Maybe He will, but maybe He won't. God does not always make everything work out the way I want it to be. Because if you go back to our first message in this series, remember what the first step is? I'm not God. So I don't get the call. He does. Number two, Romans 8:28 doesn't say that everything will have a happy ending in this life. It won't. Injustice happens. Disasters happen. Horrible things happen. People die. And sometimes they die young, and it's unfair and it's not right, and that happens. We live in a fallen world. Romans 8:28 does not change that. It does not change that. It does not say that God makes bad things good. I hear this a lot from people, and it drives me up a wall. Because that is not what this verse says. The Bible never teaches God makes bad things good. What this verse is saying is something totally different. So don't get that in your head. God does not make bad things good. And finally, this verse does not say everything is good. I've had people say that to me too. Well, Romans 8:28, no, it doesn't say that. Read the verse. The verse says that God works together in everything. So let's break down Romans 8:28. Let's break this verse down and see what it says. We're just going to take it a phrase at a time. Paul starts out to say, we know. That means he's confident and he's sure. He's not guessing, he's not hoping, he's not wishing, his fingers aren't crossed while he's dictating this letter. He knows this, okay? This is something he knows. And not just him. You notice he says, we? So, the apostolic party that was with him, the people that traveled with him at that time, and the church he's writing to, he's confident that most of the people in Rome, the Roman Christians, have been taught this. They should know this. We know it, okay? So this verse should give you and I confidence when we face difficult times. What do we know? We know that God causes. God, there is design and purpose in life. We know that God does this. God takes center stage in this verse. This verse is all about what God will do. It's not about just whatever just happens to happen. It's about God. All right? Third thing, all things. Paul says all things. What's that mean? That means everything. Not some things, not a few things, not most things, but all things. So this verse applies to everything in my life. Everything. Everything. That's what Paul says. And then one of the key expressions in this verse is work together. God draws it all together in His plan, and He makes it work out for good. Now, you can say, how does He do that? Don't know, can't tell you. All I know is that's what He does. There's a really simple example about this, and I hesitate to use it because, of course, it's something I can't do. It's called baking. You may have heard of it. I've seen this on television. My mom used to be a great baker. For example, baking a cake. What happens when you bake a cake? Well, you take a whole lot of different ingredients, like you got flour, and you have eggs, and you have milk, and I don't know what else was in there, sugar, whatever it is. But you got your flour, eggs, milk. Now, the egg is raw, and the flour is just powder, and the milk is there. Now, if you just reached into the flour box, took a handful of flour, and ate it, it's not going to taste very good. You just grab that egg and pop it in your mouth. It's a raw egg. I know some of you may actually consume raw eggs, but most of us know they're gross and disgusting. So, but if you take all those things and pour them in a bowl, and you work them together by mixing them up, you come up with this battery stuff. You pour it in a thing, and you cook it, and you bake it, and what happens? You got a cake. Now, I'll eat the whole cake. I'm on that. I can handle that. I wouldn't eat the flour or the egg, but I'll eat the cake. Why? What's the difference? Because it's been worked together for good. That's what God does. God takes all the ingredients in my life, the good and the bad. You know, sugar would represent the good. Flour represents the bad. He takes it all and just dumps it together, and He mixes it up and mysteriously does things with it. And somehow, in the end, He works it together for good. Look at this. And who does He do that for? For those who love God, for those who follow Jesus. This verse does not teach that God works everything together for good for everybody. It does not teach that. It teaches that God personally works things out in your life and in my life when I become a follower of Christ, and He will make it work out for good. It doesn't say it will be without pain. It doesn't say it will be easy. It doesn't say it will be enjoyable. It simply says that somehow, some way, God will work all this together, and out of bad things, evil things, God brings good. That's what the verse teaches, all right? So, and that reminds me, by the way, of this passage in Genesis chapter 50. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Ah, see, people do things to you. Sometimes really bad things. They'll say bad things about you. They might do something bad about you, maybe at work, try to get you fired or whatever, or mess up a relationship you have. They may mean it for bad. Doesn't matter, because God meant it for good. And in Joseph's case, look what God did through it. He saved a nation, and He brought Israel back into the Holy Land in a new way because of what happened through the life of this man. Now, if you want to think of the biggest mistake you've ever made, I want you to, for just a moment, to call the biggest mistake, or one of them, I want you to call it to mind. Just think about it for a moment. And for you perfect people out there, never made a mistake, maybe you can think of the biggest disappointment you've had. Now, I want you to realize that God knew that you were going to make the mistake or the disappointment that you're thinking about right now before the universe was formed. And He created a plan to work that mistake and disappointment and pain and sin and whatever it is that's in your mind right now. He created a plan that would work for good and draw you back to Him. What a God that is. That is the God that we serve. That is the God of Jesus Christ, the God and Father of Jesus, is the God who before the worlds began created the plan that would work in our lives. We need to tell people about this. We need to honestly explain it to them. Christianity is not some magic superstition that if I just come to Jesus and give my life to Him, everything's going to be okay. It's a relationship with the living God who promises me bad stuff will happen. I'll bring good out of it, and I'll give you the power and the grace to get through it. That's what it is. We need to tell people about that. And finally, the fourth thing is I need to tell people how Jesus gave me the hope to change. The hope to change. Look at this verse from 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Now, I know that's a very familiar verse to a lot of you here. That was the life verse of the late Dr. Walter Martin, who was one of the men that helped shape and form my understanding of Scripture. The truth is, everybody needs hope to cope. Everybody does. And you hear a lot of things nowadays from people, and I have people come talk to me who are hopeless. Life can kick the hope right out of you and leave you feeling hopeless and helpless about your marriage or your children or your parents or your finances. How do I get hope? Do I boost myself up? Do I think I can? I think I can. I think I can. The little train that could? No. Doesn't give you hope. That gives you an illusion that will disappear the moment your energy runs out. No. Instead, I turn to God and to others who've experienced His work in their lives, who have hope that maybe at the moment I don't have, and they will help build me up, and God will give me the hope. You can give hope to others. They can give it to you through Jesus Christ. Look what God says in Psalm 91. Call me and I'll answer. Be at your side in bad times. I'll rescue you, and then I'll throw you a party. Now that's the Message paraphrase. But that's essentially what the verse is saying. God is saying, look, I'll be there for you. I'll be with you 24/7. He always answers the phone. Some of you don't. God does. You don't get an answer machine. You don't get voicemail. You don't get press 1 for this, press 2 for that. You don't get any of that. You get God when you call out to God. He's right there. Now, whatever mess that you're in at the moment, you didn't get there overnight, more than likely, and so you're not going to get out of it overnight either. But as some of you are experiencing, you can start making progress right now, and eventually God will bring you to the point where you will recover and you'll be free. But you have to make these steps work in your life. You have to work them. You have to apply yourself to these principles. It takes hard work, my friends. Spiritual growth takes hard work. And it's scary because it forces me to face the things that I've tried to hide about myself for so long. You know, I call this, you've got to turn, you've got to face the dragon. You've got to face those things about yourself that you don't want to deal with. I tell people all the time, the hardest thing you'll ever do is really seriously commit to becoming like Christ and overcoming your hurts and your hang-ups and your bad habits. It's not easy, but it's doable because there's always hope through Jesus Christ. There was a favorite saying of a general in World War II, guy I've read a lot about, General George S. Patton, and his favorite saying, which he repeated constantly to himself in his diaries when you read them, and to his subordinates that worked under him, was, do not take counsel of your fears. The reason some of you are stuck where you are is because you are taking counsel of your fears instead of taking counsel from God. Do not take counsel of this fear. You've got this church family, and God says that He'll hold your hand as you walk through it. You're not alone. You're never alone, and there is hope. I don't care how many times you fail. God can lead you to the success and the victory you need, and He will if you'll trust in Him, and if you'll be honest and open with Him, and if you'll let Him work in your lives. You've heard the life stories of just 3 people in CR this week, in the last 3 weeks, and God wants to do so much more through us. But it all starts with being open and being honest. And this Friday is your big chance. Now, I hope you'll come out, if nothing else, just to offer moral support. But beyond that, I hope that you'll come out Friday night and sit here Friday night and ask God to show you whether you need to be here for yourself, not just to encourage everybody else. And for those of you that are hopeless this morning, I'm here to tell you there's always hope through Jesus Christ. I want you to stand with me. The worship team's going to come forward. We're going to pray. And I'm going to ask you, as I pray, that you will pray and that you will ask God to open your eyes and speak to your heart. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, a lot of us are facing a lot of challenges and difficult times this morning. But as always, my biggest enemy is me. Me closing my eyes to the truth. Me not wanting to admit that I've got this problem. Me not coming to you for the hope and the help that I need and turning to my brothers and sisters in Christ for the support I need. I pray this morning, Lord, that you'll help us to make that decision, to reach out for help. And I pray, God, that you'll help every single person here be ready to reach back and to give people a handout and to love them and to pray for them and encourage them and support them. And I pray, God, that Friday night will be a moment of destiny in the lives of many people here and many people that are not here this morning, Lord. But maybe they'll come Friday night, and I pray that it's at that moment that they will begin to see their need for Jesus and to see their need to take that road to recovery, to be more like Him. Speak to us now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.